Let's take our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're like me, you have sometimes difficulty remembering 1 Thessalonians from Timothy and Titus. Where do they fit? And someone helped me by talking about how the rapture comes first for the Christian. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians talks about the rapture, and that helps remember. If that helps you, then you can pay me later. Amen. Great to be back with you this week. Thank you for remembering us, as I'm sure that you did, and praying for us. I'm sure that you did. And it's a blessing to be back. We went down to North Carolina, and we were able to escape. We got out of there, and they can't pin anything on us, I can tell you that. We left without a trace, and we wiped everything down. And so we had a great time there. Thank you for allowing us to go. And I was able to tune into the service, and we had a good time as a family. But we are back now as a family. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord covers, by the way, a period of time from the rapture unto the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. It is not a single event. It is a series of events that unfold throughout a length of time. The rapture, the second advent, the new heavens and the new earth and so forth. We won't talk about that this morning, but he's talking about the day of the Lord. And he says that you know that it's coming as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, notice throughout this passage that he uses the pronouns they and ye. He says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, I want to contrast these first three verses with the end of the chapter. If you would, look at chapter 5, verse 23. 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Notice W. This is not holy as in pure, but as in complete, 360 degrees, holy. "And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Notice that we have here a looking for something. It is a waiting for something and a working towards something. Paul says, you will not be overtaken as a thief. I'm sorry, but I'm sorry to the producers of Thief in the Night. He's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about the second advent. He's talking about the rest of the things that happen after the rapture. He said that those things that happen are not going to surprise you because you're walking in the light. You know, as they say on the street, what's up. That's just to draw the kids in. Don't worry about these are some of the tricks and tips that we do. Notice, Christian, that he is emphasizing verse number 23. It all builds up to verse 23. "And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless." Notice the phrase spirit, soul, and body. We typically talk about how man is a body, soul, and spirit. We always talk about the body because that's what we see. That's what we revel in. That's what we glorify. That's what we primp and pamper. That's what we feed. That's what we polish and wash and shave and tan. Except if you have darker skin in Asia, they'll use whitening lotion on their bodies, because they're not happy with their skin. It must be something about humanity. They're just not happy with who they are. That's another sermon. But spirit, soul, notice that the priority is spirit, soul, and body. That's how God sees you and I as believers. Spirit, soul, and body. When Christ said, "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." You could rightfully say that about every believer here. No man has seen Pick a random person in your mind and say that word. No man has seen Ed Lawson at any time. What does that mean? Well, we've never really seen Ed, the real Ed. And I know we could take that a lot of ways. We haven't really seen the real Ed. Now, we've seen Ed. We think we know him. We see him. I mean, we know the guy. There he is. But we don't really know him. Why? We've never seen him. Why? Because God looks at him as spirit, soul, and body. As believers, that is how God sees us. And should I say, that is how we ought to see ourselves. Spirit, soul, body. Rather than body, soul, spirit. The Bible says that men's hearts will fail them because of the things that come on the earth in the tribulation. They will literally not be able to stand the strain of the pressure in their heart. Their heart will break. And the reason is because they are unable in their own power to withstand that which comes upon the earth. But there is a power that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before him at his coming. Over and over and over again, in the Pauline epistles, you will see how Paul is endeavoring to prepare believers for the coming of Jesus Christ. If we would say verse number 3, you'll see that peace and safety are simply a lie, a convenient lie meant to disguise what is actually coming on the earth. The Bible tells us that they are not going to escape. Millions of people will die. All of the infatuation in the entertainment industry, in the media, in the movies, with the apocalyptic destruction that happens. I mean, you name the actor, almost every actor of any kind of action movie has done a movie where it's after the world is destroyed. And guess who survives? Our man. Our woman. They survive, and not only survive, they thrive, and then they become the leader of the new civilization, whatever it might be. They become very important figures in the post-apocalyptic world. There is an infatuation with this. We preached about this, it seems like forever ago, when we talk about the infatuation with the apocalypse. It is not something that believers are to be wrapped up in. The Bible says, ye are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. What is that day? What does it consist of? It consists of destruction, of darkness. It consists of the Antichrist ruling. Why would any believer be interested in that? Now, there are things out there that are happening that are scary. And there's eerie indications that we're moving into the realm of a one world power. People talking about putting a chip in their body. My brother said to me, ain't nobody putting a chip in my body unless it's a tortilla chip or it's a Lay's. That's the only chip that's going in my body. I like that kind of a stand. That's a good stand. But you think about how weird do you want to get? It's out there. You got the, as in the days of Noah, before Noah entered into the ark, they were married, they were given in marriage. There was a supernatural being coming down and cohabiting with natural beings, coming up with hybrid beings, sons of God and the daughters of men. Why is that? Some have suggested that it's because the devil is trying to make sure that God cannot bless or redeem mankind. If you have half man, half animal, what do you have? I don't know how far to take that, but there's all kinds of crazy stuff, and that's the easy stuff. There's a lot more to talk about. Weird stuff that's going on. What's happening? Where are we going? Well, I'm not here to provide all the answers for you this morning. I know that disappoints many of you, because I don't understand it all myself. But I do know this. I do not have a responsibility to fix this world. There's a couple of extremes. One is we just sit back and wait for the Lord to return. Nothing I can do about it. The other extreme is, what are you talking about? Get up. Get out there. Hold a sign. Change a light bulb. Do something. Paint something somewhere. Put a bumper sticker on your car. Be the change you want to see in the world. All of these things, I think those are extremes. Why? Because as a believer, I don't have the power to change everything. I'm just a guy. I'm just a guy. I know you came here this morning for the silver bullet. I know that you didn't come for that. I know that you came to hear from God. But here, believers, let's listen to what God says to us. He is looking to preserve your spirit and your soul and your body. The Bible says that the spirit is like the wind. Thou canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit is like liquid. Forth from his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. It is something that fills and yet is indefinable. It is without shape. It moves. It's flexible. The soul, what is the soul? The soul is what happened when God's breath met the ground. The Bible says God formed man of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So what is the spirit? The spirit is the breath of God. What is the body? It's the clay from which we were formed. What is the soul? It is that third element that's neither completely material or completely godlike. It's both. Somehow it's a congealed form. You say, well, what exactly is it? I don't know. Because when you cut into a guy, you can't see it. It is something that we take beyond this life. It is a shape. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes. And he said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Here he is in hell, and he has a tongue, and he has eyes, and he has arms. Apparently, he's got a whole human-shaped body, but it's not the physical body because he's in hell. His physical body is still in the ground up above him. It's some connection between God and this earth. I would say loosely that the body is the world consciousness. The soul seems to be self-consciousness. That I am a person, I am alive, I exist. And then the spirit is the God-conscious part. Although the Bible does say the spirit of man, the spirit is that part of man which knows. What things knoweth the spirit of man, what things knoweth a man, but the spirit of man which is in him. There's something about the spirit that is the cognizance, the awareness, the knowledge of himself. And yet the spirit, the Bible says, is dead. Mankind's spirit is dead. So if you take it like this, you've heard the classic example of a football. I'm going to give you a different example, a basketball. I'm not going to plow where somebody's already plowed. A basketball. You've got the outside leather, if it's a good one, right? That would be the body. You've got the inside tube. If it's a decent one, what's that? That is the soul. And then you have the air, that is the spirit. And so, someone has rightfully said that a lost person is a flat tire. Someone who has the shape there, and yet does not have the spirit. The spirit of what? The spirit of God. The spirit is dead because of sin, but it is life because of righteousness. Jesus Christ, his spirit comes in you and fills you. And allows you to be a child of God. And he protects you. He protects that spirit. We have the earnest of the spirit. God intends for your whole spirit and soul and body to be preserved blameless. Now here is the crux of the matter. It is not that your body is going to be preserved sinless or incorruptible. All we have to do is look at 1 Corinthians. And we see that there is a celestial body. There's a spiritual body. that he is going to change our vile body, that part of you that you had to put on, to put deodorant on, the part of you that you had to brush. You ever recognize the fact that everything about a human is disgusting? You ever thought about that? And how, what great lengths we go to pretend that we're not disgusting? I was in a store, an antique store the other day, and they had a bottle of Obsession, this big, cologne or something. It was gigantic. I said, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I need. I was obsessed with the Obsession, and I wanted to take it home and just put it on my dresser, and people say, you smell bad. No, I don't. Look at my cologne. It's gigantic. And why is it we have to do that stuff? Why do we have volcanic ash in our shampoo that or our body scrub? Sometimes when I get distracted, I'm looking at the bottles and I'm going, wow, we've got pumice in there. We got wee bits of glass. Right? I mean, we're getting cleaner than any human has ever been cleaned before. And all they do is they just keep telling us, you're going to be amazingly clean. We're going to take off layers of your skin. Underneath, what you don't realize is all that hair and all that stuff on your, that's disgusting. We need to get rid of all of that and get you down to the epidermis. And let's just be like a mole of some kind, a naked mole rat. And that's the cleanest you can possibly be. And by the way, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Right? I mean, Swagger, Old Spice, all this stuff. Guys, I know that you're going to be really cool, but it's just hilarious to me how they hook these young bucks on this stuff, and you're like, this is what it means to be a man. And the thing is, what their dad was told turns them into a man is just weird. And what grandpa was told to be, he said, get out there and sweat. Oh, disgusting. Boys who don't like to sweat, where have we come to? Amen. You got to sweat. You got to sweat. It's part of being a human being. And specifically, it's part of being a man, according to what God said to Adam. Sweating is good for you. Now, taking a shower and putting deodorant on is also a blessing for those of us that have to live with you. Amen. Free to thrive. It's very important. We're talking about the body. The body is not going to be it is not incorruptible and is not going to last forever. God does not intend to preserve your body forever, but to preserve it unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to preserve your soul. What is the soul? The soul seems to be that part of man, and I say seems because I have been very definitive on some things, and then I've read other scriptures, and whoa, 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 whoa. Sometimes the Bible makes a wreck of my theology. I believe every word that it says, but sometimes I'm still working on understanding what it says. But the soul seems to be, because of the fact that it's halfway between physical and spiritual, it is that part of us that has emotion. It is the emotional part of a person, the affections, the will. Some of you watched the movie from Disney or Pixar, Inside Out. There's a lot of truth in that movie. The idea is just a cartoon, and the idea is that there is someone inside of you that's controlling you, and is these little characters are getting upset or being happy and so forth. There is some concern or some truth in that. But what it does is reflect the truth of what you and I are, and that is we are souls. God intends for our souls to be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God intends for our spirit to be preserved blameless. And that is the reason I believe that he's given to us the earnest of the Spirit. If you're a child of God, you're in God's family, whether you like it or not. There's nothing you can do about becoming unsaved. And I know that really burns the biscuits of a few people. But it's because God intends to finish what he started. Philippians says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What does God want us to do? He wants you and I to be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we want to do? Well, we want to do whatever our body says we want to do. Or we want to do whatever our soul feels like doing while ignoring the Spirit of God which is in us. So, believer, this morning I want to simply go through 1 Thessalonians 5 and look at what are some of the things that God can use to preserve us blameless. Let's begin in verse number 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. He said, we're not to worry about the exact time that Christ returns. The times and seasons are not important in light of the fact that we are not appointed to wrath. You see that in verse number 9? For God hath not appointed us to wrath. We're not going to see the great tribulation. What does that mean? That we don't need to be wrapped up in the times and seasons of the Antichrist. Let me just give it to you this way. Because the Bible says later in this chapter, despise not prophesying. It is important that we understand some of the trajectory of our world, where we are going, what Christ is going to do, how things are going to happen. And we can see, yep, that's coming. It's going to be bad. But believers, I implore you to not focus on what God is doing with the Joneses next door. Let me give you the example. Illustration. Here we go. Sometimes I had in my life, there were times when I was told to clean something up before my mother returned home. Return to the bus. I know you're thinking that. It was our home. And I had an undetermined amount of time until she came back. I knew that I had to get this area cleaned up. Or in the case of my dad would say, do this or fix this or organize this or wash this and do that before I come home. And so now I have my job, but I do not have the exact time when they're going to return. So what does that mean? It means I can do whatever I want because they didn't tell me an exact time. Now what happens is this often. When you tell a child to do that, you have to call the child and tell the child, we are coming home, we are on the way. Which, of course, like Pavlov's dogs, immediately signals them to begin doing the job that they were supposed to be doing. Why? Because we have a tendency to do whatever we want to do, and then we push it off into the last second. Now, here's why it's not important for you and I to know the times and seasons. Because the coming of Christ is not more true because of the bad stuff that's happening in the world. The job that we've been given, I know that that probably comes as a shock. He said that he was going to return, and therefore he is going to return. He did not tell us when, and he said, don't worry about the times and seasons, because you know this, the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. But you're not involved with that. So don't worry about that. What should you be worried about? Well, here's the thing. If you keep the house clean, it doesn't matter when mom comes back. In fact, you might even be able to greet mom with a smile. Have you ever heard the footsteps of your parents approaching? What did that normally mean in your heart? Stop doing what you're doing and do the right thing. That's what it meant for me. I'm hearing them coming. I don't want them to come. Isn't it weird that we get focused on what God said to the Joneses and we ignore what he said to me, to us? He said, you know perfectly well the day of the Lord cometh. You're not in darkness. You know what is coming. So believers, what should we do? Verse 5, ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. We talked about this last Sunday. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Notice, he said, let us not sleep. Let us watch and be sober. But verse 7, they are sleeping. They are drunken. Why does he have to tell the believers to not act like the people of darkness? Why does he have to remind them that they are not of the darkness? We know why, don't we? Because we live and act and think just like the world. Our focus is on what's going to happen. And I'm not trying to be a jerk and act like it shouldn't bother us at all. We're all affected by it. We're all in this nightmare together. But here's the question. How are you different from every single person on your street? Are they not feeling and thinking the same exact things? Are they not feeling impending doom and encroaching of the government's authority in my life? Are they not wondering about who is going to take over Portland? Was Portlandia a documentary? Well, I mean, what is this reality, or is this who's going to step in? Are the adults ever going to say, okay, everybody sit down and be quiet? Or are we just going to keep going further and further into this craziness? How are you, believer, any different than anybody else in America or in Toledo? You see, what it is, we are looking at body, soul, spirit. Jesus said, through Paul, you ought to be looking at spirit, soul, body. Exactly the opposite. He says there, verse number 6, let us not sleep. Let's be sober. Be sober. For God hath not appointed, verse 9, he hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The vials that God will pour out in Revelation will be the result of his stored up anger at this world, and specifically at the devil. And he's going to cast Satan into the lake of fire. He is upset, but he is storing his anger. He has the ability, not as you and I, he has the ability to put his anger in compartments. And he keeps filling up these vials, and they're just all kinds of vials, just chock full. And at some point, he's going to take them down off of the shelf, and he's going to pour out the acid on the world, and it's going to burn up the entire world. That is coming. But God hath not appointed us to wrath. See, what's weird about it is the situation that we're in, it's almost like a car wreck. You can't, when you're going by, and you wonder, why is it so slow? And when you get up to the car wreck, you're the slow person inching by. That's why you waited for 30 minutes, because of you. Because you can't help but look at, is there like a body part I could see? Is there some mangling, perhaps? Is there a crushed something? I'm just making sure. Why do we do that? Because I think as humans, maybe we know what our end is. And we are somehow drawn to that death and destruction that we know we deserve. I don't know. It's just a theory. But I know this. Believers have a tendency to stare at the car wreck. What's going on? What's going to happen? What should we do? Well, he said, don't get drunk and don't go to sleep. Verse number 10. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Comfort yourselves together. Christian, when you speak of this whole COVID thing, do you ever offer any comfort? Isn't the return of Christ supposed to be comforting? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How can we comfort? This is, notice, he's talking about the day and the night. He's talking to people just like us. And he says, comfort yourselves and edify one another. What have you said in the last week to encourage another believer? You know why we don't do it? Because we're scared. We're fearful. We're holding back and we're saying, the only thing I could share with them is, are you as afraid as I am about this? Oh, I'm way more afraid. Oh, yeah? Well, I heard this. Well, I'm more afraid. Well, I know the most afraid person in the world. We're going back and forth. Why? Because we are not walking in the light. We're walking in darkness. Now, listen. Again, I'm not saying that this is not affecting me. I'm not acting like I don't give a rip. I don't care. I'm a red-blooded American male. Yeah, you know what? I don't know at this point that God has assigned me to take up arms and just start shooting at somebody somewhere, taking a stand. I think it's a mental battle. It's a spiritual battle. This is not the Japs versus Americans. This is not the Jerry. This is not the VC versus the good old boys. Who's my enemy? Who am I fighting at? Who am I standing up against? I'm standing against myself in some cases. Where are we? What are we doing? Believer, You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about what you should be doing. You need to go to God, and you need to ask God to help your spirit and soul and body to be preserved blameless. He's working on it, so why don't you work with him on it? How do we do it? Comfort yourselves. Edify yourselves. What does that mean? You just pretend like nothing's happening? Pray tell, sir, ma'am, what are you going to do about it? Now, when you've called your senators, when you've called your congressman, when you've called the governor, when you've complained to the police chief, now what? You just sit, soak, and sour and complain and whine to everyone within your arm's reach or social media platform and say, do you know how bad? I heard they did this. I heard they did that. And believe me, when I watch Portland and I watch Seattle, I want to get in there. I saw a video. Forgive me. I loved it. There was a group of protesters. I don't know if it was Antifa. They blocked off a road. And somebody got out of their car over here and ran full speed, breakneck, and clocked the guy in the face. And I said, glory! Amen! That's my boy! I was with him in spirit and soul and body. I was all together with that. But you know what? What did it do? It made me feel good for a tiny little bit. It didn't fix Portland. It didn't fix the mandate. It didn't fix the virus. It's what we all want to do, but it doesn't do anything. Why? Because the Bible, the Lord is not interested in he says, God taketh not pleasure in the legs of man. What's the leg of a man? It's the most powerful muscle in his body. The Lord said, I don't need your strength and your power. Now, I'm grateful for our men and women in military. I'm grateful for our even those that are in the Homeland Security that are standing against the rioters. I'm grateful for the police officers in our town that are standing and saying, no, stop. But I don't have a uniform. I haven't been qualified to stand with them and fight against them. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of Toledo, Ohio, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who I'm fighting. It is a spiritual warfare. The reason you're sitting at 6250 South Avenue is not because you're smarter than everybody. It's because you're saved. You're saved. What does saved means? You are a child of God. You're not a child of the devil any longer. You're not better than those unwashed Philistines. You're no different than any lost person except you have the Spirit of God in you. What should you do? You should ask God and work with God to help him preserve your spirit and soul and body. Rather than thinking carnally with the flesh, I'm going to get out there, I'm going to clock. No, no. There comes a time when you have to use your body for that which is good and righteous. Yes. But most of the time, the battle, the stand, the struggle is in here. And it's in here. And what the devil wants you to do is to think that there's nothing you can do. Well, maybe there's not anything you can do about fixing everything, but there certainly is some things you can do in your heart. He said, here, comfort. Comfort. Look at what he says in verse number 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Notice verse 12 and 13. He talks here about developing a relationship with your spiritual leaders. You see, what happens is sheep get afraid because of circumstances. And if they're not wise, they will rely on the circumstances for their information as to whether or not they are safe. They will rely on what is around them, the stimuli. They see the sky riddled with lightning. They hear the thunder. They see the clouds and they feel the rain on them and they say, we're all going to die. But what the sheep ought to do is they ought to get close to the shepherd. Now we know that Jesus Christ, he said, I am the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. And yet in this context, he's speaking of the under-shepherds. You see, often we are implored as pastors and leaders, and rightfully so, we are instructed and admonished to look out for the sheep, to know the sheep, to know the state of the flocks and the herds. But here the Lord says, in the day of darkness, when others are sleeping and getting drunk, when there's sudden destruction on the horizon, he said, you ought to get to know your pastor. Now, this is self-serving, obviously, but I have to give you the word of God. That is what it says. He says, know them, and esteem them. And then he puts the little phrase in there, and be at peace among yourselves. Why would he ever have to put a phrase? Speaking of a pastor and members, and tell them, be at peace among yourselves. You know what the devil wants to do? The devil wants to get in your heart and say, John Marshall doesn't know what he's doing. Now, let me ask you this. Is that true? It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Why? I've already told you, and I know this, there's nothing that me and my humanity can do to fix this crisis or to help you. In my humanity, nothing I can do to help you or your family. I'm just a guy. I'm just a guy standing behind a wooden thing. I've got nothing to give you. However, if I have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is filling me and directing me as I follow His Word, you would be a fool to distance yourself from me. Why? Because if God doesn't want me for your shepherd, I completely understand that. You got to have a shepherd somewhere. You got to find one. I don't want you to leave. I want you to stay. I want to help you. But you've got to come to know me. Now, that may take some time. I thought when I got married, I knew my wife. And you know what's the even better joke? She thought she knew me. Just a little humor there for you. Why? Because it takes time to get to know people. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes irritation. It takes struggle. It takes conflict to know somebody. I talked not too long ago with a couple who had a rough time after being married for decades. They're having a really rough time. Why? Because one of the spouses was concerned about playing a part and thinking that they were supposed to play this part. And they played the part for a long, 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 long time. And then they came to a point where they're tired of playing that part. And now the other spouse is saying, whoa, 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 I don't even know this person. Why? Because the one spouse was trying to avoid conflict at all costs, trying to always do everything that was required of them, and they never were being real. And because they weren't being real, the other spouse really didn't know them. And so it's hard for you to ever get to know somebody without admitting, this is who I am, this is what I am. I'm probably too open in some cases. Some would say, I don't want to know that about you. Well, I'm just trying to be real. I want to know you. One of the things that God, I mean, this is the prescription for helping a church by the Apostle Paul was to know your pastor, to know him. I did not say bring him gifts. I did not say shower him with trips to Hawaii. One would be enough. I don't need multiple. I don't need, right? Or even anywhere close to Hawaii, anywhere close, over that direction. That's not what he's talking about. He said he didn't mention anything about the body. He talked about knowledge and esteem. What does that mean? You need to be close to your pastor in a time like this. You got to be close. Now, you have more than one pastor here. You have several men of God. I was encouraged this morning. Pastor Dave last week. Pastor Matt. These men are encouraging us. Why are they in this role? Because they have a walk with God that can help you in this time. Some people think the pastor is there to thunder from the balcony. And then we never talk to him. We never get with him. We never know anything about him. Why? Because he's better than us. I think you all know that ain't true. I'm no better than you. But God's given me a love for you, a desire to help you to edify you and build you up to move forward in your Christian life. Not just to stay here and say, isn't it great to be me? You know what? It's not going to be enough for you. Some of you say, well, I got hurt by pastors. Well, I have a sneaking suspicion that the pastor was a human. Is that right? I don't know if he was a human or not. I think he may have been. Right? Amen. Some of you have been there. Hey, Saul was a pretty rough character. We're looking at that in Sunday school. There are some men out there who are really rough characters. And you've gotten beaten up and hurt by those men. And I don't know what to tell you. I'm sorry that happened to you. But if you allow a bad experience somewhere to keep you from being close to a spiritual leader, you are hindering your walk with God. You are hindering the Holy Spirit's work in your heart. What does that mean? I don't think I have the power in my personality to be best friends with everyone in this room. Why? It's a lot of time. It's a lot of energy. And I ain't got anything to give you anyhow as a person. All I can say is, look at Jesus, and I can put a kind word in, and I can call you, I can sit down with you for coffee, I can give you an encouraging word, a card, I can do something to show you that I care and I love you. Why? I'm not really the shepherd. I'm just the under-shepherd. The great shepherd is going to appear, and I just want you to be ready. He told us he was coming. I want you to be ready for it. And I'm with somebody with skin on that can remind you. Maybe you need to get a relationship with one of the pastors here and really just kind of dig in and say, you know what? All right. Listen, we all know the transition. I feel it. The awkwardness, the weirdness. What's going to happen? What are we doing? Where are we going? I understand that. But I can tell you honestly from my heart, I want nothing more than to present you faultless before him at his coming. I want to see our church preserved, spirit and soul and body. I want to see you smiling, welcoming the Lord when he comes back. You're finally here. I'm ready. Lord, let me show you what I did. Lord said, I know what you did. I was helping you do it the whole time. That's the spirit that I'm looking for. And I think you need to recognize that God has given you a tool to help you. Now, if you're a lady, please don't try to set up a personal call and a relationship with me. Now, I will help you, but what I will do is I will bring a lady, my wife, into this discussion, or I will ask one of the other pastors and his wife to help you there. In other words, I'm not looking for a texting relationship with any lady here where I can just encourage you in the Lord and strengthen you. It's not because of anything. Haven't you heard of pastors going down? Right? It's just not a good decision. It's not wise. So I'm saying that God will use a pastor or his wife to help. He said, know them which are over you. Them. Let's move on. Verse number 14. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Unruly. What does that mean? They don't follow the rules. Warn somebody. But let me ask you this question. If he's talking to believers and members of the body there in Thessalonica, who is he talking to when he says, verse 12 and 13, know them which labor among you, esteem them very highly, and be at peace. He's talking to the believers, the members of the church, about their leadership. Now, verse 14, who is he talking to? The same people. He said, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. We live in a culture in which you cannot be called out for anything, except for being conservative, maybe, or being a Christian. Definitely can call out for that. Guys, we got to be careful we don't buy into that in our church. That we are unable to not rebuke them, not destroy them or begin a campaign or an alliance against them. He said, warn them. Warn them. When's the last time you felt comfortable enough to say to somebody in the church, I'm really concerned about the direction you're going? You know what? I can tell you exactly what's going through our minds. That's none of my business. It's the Holy Spirit's job. I don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to overstep. And you can go to the extreme in this case. I understand that. But could you not say to someone, I heard of a lady that called down one of the teenagers several months ago. You know what? That was a good thing that she did. Why? She was sitting near them and saw what they were doing. And so after the service, she confronted the teens and talked to the teens' parents about it. If we're not careful, all we do is complain, and then we build up this distance and gap between people that we know are doing wrong, but we will not follow the commandment that says warn them. It didn't say you are now their dad. You are now responsible for following home, making sure that they do what they're supposed to. No, it's not the Gestapo that he's trying to implement here. He said there ought to be a time when you can warn people that are getting out of bounds, unruly. Not just people who disagree with your preference, but people who will not follow rules. Warn them. Why? Because you know the consequences of it. You want to do something? Rather than complain, like if you had a switch that said, fix it all, that's the only thing I'll do. If I had a switch, that's it. But everything else before then, it's none of my business. That's the Holy Spirit. But I'd throw that switch. God may not give you that switch. He may give you the challenge of confronting a brother or sister in Christ that you know is out of bounds and going the wrong way, and you don't want to see them hurt. And in that spirit, you go to that person and say, I just want to warn you. I may be overstepping my bounds, and I'm not trying to control you. I'm not trying to be overbearing, but I want to warn you about this. Haven't some of you gone through things that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy? Haven't some of you made decisions that you know now were the worst decisions you could have made? Or is it just me? See, we're uncomfortable with this because we think, well, I'm telling you, ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. But it does say that in the verse, does it not? Who is it speaking to? The members, right? Okay. So he's talking to the believers in Thessalonica, and he said, warn them. Then he says, comfort the feeble-minded. Now, we laugh about people who are perhaps mentally behind the curve, but here is people that are simple, people that don't get it. He didn't say laugh at them if they're a little slow. Teenagers do this outwardly. Adults do this inwardly. We like to criticize people and cut them down because they're not up with it. They're not quick. They're not sharp. But he said comfort them. Maybe there's somebody here that's overwhelmed with everything that's going on, and you're like, what's the deal? Grow up. Dry up. Stop. Maybe you need to comfort them. Put an arm around them and say, it's going to be okay. He said, support the weak. Support the weak? The weak ought to be supporting themselves. That's why they're weak, don't they? The Lord said, support them. And he said, be patient toward those with whom you agree. You realize you don't have to be told to do that. You already are patient. He said, be patient toward all men. What does that mean? See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Stop trying to get even with people who have done you wrong. Notice that it didn't say, do good to those to whom you have, do good to those that have done, let me rephrase this. He didn't say that at all. He said, see that none render evil for evil. He's not saying you weren't done wrong. He said, you were done wrong. Don't do wrong back. God calls us to unfairness all the time as believers. Unfairness. I just don't think it's right. Well, then it's probably godly. I just don't think it's fair. Then that's probably what Jesus would do. You got to remember that Jesus Christ was innocent and took the sins of the world. Completely innocent. And you and I act like, well, I didn't ever do anything to her, so why is she doing that to me? He said, see that none render evil for evil. Do not act that way towards people, even if they have acted that way towards you. What do we do during this whole COVID thing? This is what we do right here. Sorry, it's not exciting. This is life. This is real Christianity 101. This is boots on the ground, Hope Baptist Church living in 2020. This is what God has for us. See that none render evil for evil. And then he says in verse 16, rejoice evermore. Rejoice. The second shortest verse in the Bible. The first shortest is what? Jesus wept. The next one is rejoice evermore. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? You know, it's possible for believers to be full of joy nowadays. Right now. You can be full of joy. He said, rejoice evermore. What does that mean? Guys, listen, I understand. Either you're thinking really hard or this is too simple for you. All I can say is this is the prescription for going through COVID. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice. That means to be happy. It means to laugh. It does. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I get the idea that joy is way down in the bowels of compassion and, you know, happiness is just surface. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, happy is the man that follows the law. You can be happy as a believer. You can be happy as a believer. I'm trying to think of a funny joke so you can laugh to prove that you can be happy. All I can say is, believers, if you are walking around as a prune shrinking in the ultraviolet sun rays, then you're not being godly. You must rejoice. It is a command. It is a very short, simple command. Rejoice evermore. Why would you obey tithing and you won't obey that one? Rejoice. Rejoice. You know why? Because we believe this. I can only be happy when the circumstances are right. When everything is perfect, then I can be happy. And don't expect any joy out of my life until all the circumstances are right. Haven't you lived long enough to know that the circumstances are probably not going to be right for any more than like 10 minutes? And then as soon as they're, you know, like, oh, I want to live this moment forever. Then the kid, you know, has a problem with his diaper. You know, you're like, oh, such a cute little thing. And then they throw up. That's the way you finally get everything fixed, right? And then something breaks. Why? Because our circumstances are unable to sustain our joy. Maybe God allowed COVID to prove to us what was making us happy. To show us what we were leaning on for our joy. He says, rejoice evermore. 17, pray without ceasing. Now, if we were to get technical, get down into the Greek, I think we could find out what he really means by that. He means, don't stop praying. Don't stop. Pray without ceasing. Time yourself. If you have a stopwatch or you have some way of recording time on your phone, when you begin to complain and whine and worry, time yourself and see how long that goes. And then stop. Okay, I think I'm done. The event, that was over. You know why that's so stupid? Because we want to pretend like we don't really complain, we don't really worry, we don't have any problems. But if we were to see the actual amount of time every day that we are worrying, that we are bothered, that we are upset, that we are just ready to burn something down, no wonder your spirit stinks. Take some of that time. I'm not going to ask you to get rid of all your complaining because some of it, you know, you got to do. So just take some of that time and pray. Set a timer and pray. Is this too basic and too weird for everybody this morning? I'm just trying to tell you, it's not difficult. It's pretty simple. But as human beings, we're like lemmings. We just love complain. Yeah, I can do that. Oh, I heard about Portland, Seattle. Yeah, whatever. Oh, yeah. Oh, man, it's bad. Let me tell you how bad it is. Instead of talking to God about it. Instead of talking to God about people. We talk to people about people. Instead of talking to God about the struggles that we're facing and admitting, God, I don't even know how to pray. God, I don't even know. I've gotten tired of reading my Bible. God, I'm kind of falling behind in what I know I should be doing as a believer. Talk to the Lord about it. Tell him what's on your heart. Take the time to do it. This is how you get through. Verse 18, in everything, give thanks. Someone has said, well, not for everything give thanks, in everything. I don't know what the difference is. I don't know what the difference is, because at the end of the day, you're giving thanks. You're giving thanks to God in spite of the junk that's happening in your, in spite of the fact that your family's a mess. You're giving thanks to God in spite of the fact that you keep overdrawing your bank account, even though you're trying your best. In spite of the fact that you can't get that promotion at work, or you have no time. You're worn out mentally. In spite of the fact that God seems 100 miles away, you're giving thanks. Why? Because at this moment in your life, this is real Christianity. It's not just pie in the sky, by and by. It's living now. with Jesus. He says in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Don't forget that the Spirit of God is working in you. You don't have to figure everything out. You don't even have to say, okay, Lord, from now on, I'm sick and tired of living like a slug. I'm going to do these five things, and I'm going to do them every day. And I'm going to mark them on my calendar, and I'm going to make my... Hey, okay, just to remind you that there's monks that do it better in Tibet. You want to talk about denying yourself and getting control of your body and blah, blah, blah. Don't forget, you have the Spirit of God inside of you. He has some desires as well. Don't quench him. Listen to him. What is he saying? Despise not prophesying. It's prophesying, verse 20. Do not be upset and mad at people that are talking about things that are coming. I don't know what else to say about that. Verse 21, prove all things. You know what I found in my heart this past few weeks? I found in my heart a lack of discipline. A lack of testing. Because just as in the days of the Antichrist, Satan will seek to wear out the saints of God. And he is going to change times and laws. He is going to, the Bible says, weary the saints. And what happens is over time, it's wave after wave after wave of junk and weird stuff that happens. And we lay aside our cognizance, our awareness. We stop thinking. I said something the other day flippantly about a mask. I said, well, you know that this mask, blah, blah, blah. And someone asked me a question and I was like, oh, I don't know how to answer that. They said, how do you know that that's true? You know what that is? That's a person that's thinking and testing. It's someone who, like the Bereans, went back to the scriptures as unsaved Jews to search whether those things were so. If unsaved Jews could do it in Berea, I think you and I as believers can do that. We can take what we hear and we can test it and try it. Just because someone forwards you a link on Facebook doesn't mean it's true. Test and try. Prove all things. But hold fast that which is good. He says in verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. What does that mean? Well, I think it means abstain from all appearance of evil. Anything that looks like it might be wicked, don't do that. If it looks like it's bad, don't do it. One time at a family reunion, it was kind of separated at the family reunion from people who were saved and people who were not saved. It's kind of naturally, sometimes at family reunions, you know how that goes. You kind of hang out with the people that you hang out with. Well, they were over there, and we were over here, and we all of a sudden got out, we busted out of our little cooler, a little IBC root beer. You ever seen those? IBC root beer. It's very similar. It looks very similar to a bottle of beer. Well, we pulled that out, and we started drinking it, and here come the folks. They come over from that. The great divide was crossed. The gap was closed. It was amazing. Why? Because they were like, oh, they like to drink. Now, if you drink IBC root beer, I'm just telling you my experience. I'm not saying that you're drinking beer. But he said abstain from all appearance of evil. I give you that example so that we can all feel like, oh, good, it's not me. But maybe there's something in your life that you're allowing and you're standing firm on your Christian liberty, but from outside it looks like it's evil. And maybe you need to get rid of that stuff. Maybe it's something that you wear. Maybe it's something that you listen to or you watch. Maybe it's something that you put into your body. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a mindset. He said abstain from all appearance of evil. How do you get through the crazy times? These basic ways. Verse number 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Christian, my admonition to you this morning is to stop staring at the impending doom and to look inwardly and prepare thy stuff for removing. Have your spirit, soul, and body ready for the appearing of Jesus Christ. Don't be carried about with every wind of doctrine that Fox News or CNN puts out. or Drudge Report. Don't be carried about with the feelings that people are touting and the emotions. Pull in and focus spirit, soul, body, and ask God to use you to bring others to Him. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning?